The sermon text today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we do ask that you would, in respect, stand for the reading of God's word. Hear the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is the word of the Lord God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the keeping of his precious word. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much. We can never thank you enough for the eternal gospel, the eternal good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us this time of Advent to speak of the first coming of Jesus, and also to look forward to the second coming of Jesus. For we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And so we look forward to the consummation of the good work that the Lord Jesus has begun. And so we pray, Lord, that you would prepare us, that you would equip us, that you would instruct us and teach us during this time. May the words of our hearts impressed on my heart that the title was incomplete. Because it's true that men and women all over the world worship, but not all of them worship Jesus. Amen. And these wise men, which they, in a sense, they're a pattern for us. These wise men, they came and worshiped Jesus. And so the full title of what it means to be wise. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So the biblical definition of a wise man is one who worships Jesus. Amen. Now, in our passage, we have a lot of questions that arise because of the wise men. Who were they? Where were they from? What did they see? Who were they looking for? And the difficulty with those questions is we're not given very much in the text. Now, the important thing is not to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6, don't go beyond what is written. And so whatever we say about the Magi, these wise men, it must not contradict the Scriptures. It must be in agreement with the Scriptures. And we must allow the Scriptures to inform us. For example, in Daniel, there is a group of advisors to the king, the kings of Babylon, and then later the kings of Persia, who were called wise men. And when Daniel was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, they used the word magi or magioi, same word that we find here in the Greek in Matthew chapter 2. And so Daniel was considered part of the Magi. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that was very troubling to him. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 2. And he was ready to kill all the Magi unless they could tell him the dream and interpret it. And so Daniel ended up saving the Magi because he was able to tell the dream even with not having heard it before. God revealed it to him. And then God revealed to him the interpretation as well. So the Magi were a caste of the Persians, and they were counselors to the kings, and they were versed in natural science and also in the supernatural. So there were some there was a mixture there. So they were astronomers, but they were also astrologers. And so some of the stuff that they would do would be contrary to the Scriptures. And yet the Lord God condescended to them and sent a sign that they could understand, a sign of a great star, a great star. And actually, there a great star gives reference to a passage in Numbers, back in Numbers chapter 24, the prophecy of Balaam, of all things. Balaam, who was hired by Barak to curse the people of God. And of course, Balaam could not curse the ones whom God had blessed. And in one of his oracles, Numbers 24:15, Balaam says this, in verse 16, he says, "The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir, its enemies, also shall be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion. And so this star prophecy was one of the things that the Magi had in mind. Also, Daniel prophesied in Daniel 7 about the coming of the Ancient of Days, who would come and take dominion and take possession of a kingdom that would have an everlasting dominion and whose rule would never end. You can read about that in Daniel 7, verses 14 and 22. So the Magi, contrary to what we find on our Christmas cards sometimes or in the carol, they were not kings. They were more like counselors to kings or even king makers. They would be the ones who would anoint the next kings in the Persian Empire. So that's who they were, where they were from. They were from the east. And we can't be more absolute than that. They were as far as from Persia. It is possible that they could have come from as far as China. There's some tradition about that. In Chinese antiquity, we don't know for sure. We'll find out in heaven. But the reason there is some credence for that is Herod ascertained from the wise man that it would be prudent for him to kill any of the male children 2 years old or younger. And so it would have taken 2 years to travel from China, 4,400 miles on the Silk Road. So if they came from Persia, that would be 1,000 miles. China, 4,400 miles. So we're talking about not an easy journey. Now, 1,000 miles to us is, what, 18 hours drive in a car. They didn't have cars back then. They would have gone by horse or mule or camel, and also some by foot. And we'll talk about the things that they brought. They brought gold, they brought frankincense, and they brought myrrh. These were all gifts appropriate for a king and a great king. And again, we think of three kings, you know, one bringing the gold, one bringing the frankincense, one bringing the myrrh. It was more likely that there were pack animals loaded down with great quantities of these things. If you can think of when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, what she brought to honor Solomon as king of the Jews. You get more of an idea of what is meant by them coming and bringing this kind of a tribute. And so if they had that much material, that much resource, that many valuables, you also can imagine that if they're on the highway, they need to have some small army to protect all of that. And so you can imagine that there was quite a caravan coming from the east. And then you can understand why there was a bit of trouble in Jerusalem, because here comes people from the east, maybe coalition. And so then there's this concern, these people are coming from Persia and the Medes and maybe even China, and maybe they're trying to set up a king to take over here from Herod the king and the Romans. The the Persians were the next empire over from the Romans. And so there was war between the two. So there were political concerns. So that's part of the trouble that was had in Jerusalem. So that's who they were, where they came from. What did they see? They saw a star. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what they saw. Some think, well, maybe they saw a comet. Maybe they saw several constellations of planets. But the text tells us that they saw a star. And if these were magi, we can rest assured that they knew what a star was. For the sake of arguing, there's a scientist, a believer, who did some study and research on this by the name of James Mullaney. He wrote an article called The Star of Bethlehem, and it was published in the Science Digest in 1976. And he said, the considered opinion of nearly all who have studied the question is that a nova or a supernova seems to be the most likely explanation for the Christmas star. And he adds, truly there is a celestial announcement card above all others worthy of the birth of a king. And so you can imagine that. If God was to announce this, then that would be the great announcement card. And then Henry Morris, the late creation scientist researcher wrote, a supernova explosion, that is, the explosion of an existing star that was created on the fourth day of the creation week, a supernova explosion would radiate more energy into space at its peak than all the stars of our own galaxy combined. So if you can imagine that, you know, we're part of the Milky Way galaxy, and we're on the far arm of the galaxy, and in the center of the galaxy there are many stars, and there's an immense amount of energy, and God created all this. A supernova explosion would thrust a lot of energy, more energy than our whole galaxy, into space. And then he says, the entrance of the Creator into his creation as a man among men would surely warrant the most majestic announcement possible by his creation. And so you have that announcement. God has come to his people in the flesh. The creation itself declares the glory of God coming into the world. And not only that, we have the scriptures. Some of the most glorious things written in the scriptures are written of the coming of God in the flesh into the world. And so that's one reason, I believe, in and of itself for the celebration of Advent and Christmas. We get to review and to read and to hear the wondrous coming of God in the flesh to save his people, to begin that rescue mission. Amen? Amen. So they saw a star, and that's important, you know. So we have who these men were, where they're from, what did they see, but the most important question is, who were they looking for? Who were they looking for? They were looking for the one who would be born King of the Jews. They were looking for the one who was to be the coming of the Ancient of Days. They were looking for the one who would be born that wonderful child that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us A child is born unto us, a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You know that child, that son is called Mighty God. Amen. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the king that the Magi, these wise men, were looking for. And wise men still worship Jesus. And so my question this morning is, how determined are we to worship Jesus? How determined are we to worship Jesus? What trouble will you go to pay homage to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you go to great trouble, or are you troubled by those who want to worship Jesus? Are you troubled by those who want to worship Jesus? The Muslim is troubled by those who want to worship Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness is troubled by those who want to worship Jesus. The Unitarian is troubled by those who want to worship Jesus. The secularist and the humanist is troubled by those who want to worship Jesus. But the question is, if you believe that he is God and God in the flesh, what trouble will you go to worship Jesus? Will you inquire? Will you make a careful search for him? What do you do with your knowledge of Jesus? What do you do with it? Is it, you know, is it something just to pack into the gray matter and learn all these wonderful things about Jesus? There's nothing wrong with learning about Jesus. We need to learn about him. We need to be instructed. But we need to do something with the instruction. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, the first beatitude of there's seven beatitudes in Revelation. You can look them up. But the first beatitude in Revelation is, blessed are those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. You are blessed if you do them. And so, what do you do with your knowledge of Jesus? Does it lead you to fall down and worship him? Or are you seeking to preserve your own kingdom and your own rights? And I have to ask the question, what was Herod thinking? God sends this amazing sign, this amazing star that appears possibly for 2 years prior to the birth of the king of the Jews. Did Herod think that he could defeat God's plan? Did he think he could use the sign in his own favor? Says, oh, here's the sign, but you know what? If this sign happened 2 years ago, I just need to find all the boys who were born in Bethlehem and kill them all, and then I'm good. What was he thinking? Did he think that he could pull a fast one on God? But this, as one preacher said, sin makes you do stupid things. Sin makes you do stupid things. And so, I don't know what he was thinking. And yet, eventually, this Messiah that was born into the world, would be without protection. At first, he was protected. An angel warned Joseph in a dream, and he took the child and the mother, and they went to Egypt to fulfill the prophecy, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." And he was protected because his time had not come. But at the fullness of time, he would be killed by unrighteous men. And so we need to remember that this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords was born into the world, yes, but he was born to die, and to die for us, to take away our sin, and also so that we could be adopted as the sons of God. And so the question is, do you worship him, or do you worship your own agenda? And so I want to encourage us this morning. Encourage us this morning to be wise. To be wise and to look for the Son. Look for the Son. You see, we were created for worship. We're wired for worship. Everyone, to a man and a woman, everyone worships something. Everyone worships something. And everyone wants joy. Nobody wants to be sad. Nobody wants to be unhappy. Everyone wants joy. We were created for joy. And so we see in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they rejoiced. But then it says they rejoiced greatly or deeply or vehemently, even violently. So they're like, yes, we see the star again. Yes. They rejoiced greatly with mega joy. So they were pumped. They were excited. They saw the star, but the star wasn't the most important thing. The star pointed to the one, the Savior of the world, the desire of the nations, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we think about the next year, let's think about this. May we be a people who have great, exceeding, mega joy in the Lord and joy in the Savior. Amen? Amen? And may we be a people who worship Jesus. We must be a people who worship Jesus. We worship the Father, we worship the Son, and we worship the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God, three persons. Equal in power, equal in glory, all worthy of worship. And so, joy for 2016. Worship of Jesus for 2016. And what I'm mainly talking about is this. The wise take trouble to worship Jesus, and it is no trouble at all. And I think that's the proposition. The wise take trouble to worship Jesus, and it is no trouble at all. What would you not give to lay at the feet of Jesus? What would you not give? And so in our passage, three things were given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Does Jesus have your gold? Does Jesus have your treasure? Do you know that your bank book is a theological document that says what's important to you, what's important in your life? You could take any of our bank books. You read what we spend our money on. That tells the world, and that tells the Lord, what's important to you. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your discretionary funds? Does Jesus have your gold? Does he have your treasure? Does he have your money? Does he have your time? How you spend your time shows what's important to you. Do you spend lots and lots of time with Jesus, worshiping him? I was convicted this past week by the testimony of a pastor's wife by the name of Nagma Abedini. Her husband, Saeed Abedini, has been imprisoned for preaching the gospel in Iran. He is in the Evin prison, the worst prison in the Iranian prison system. And he could walk free tomorrow if he were to deny Jesus and to say that he is a Muslim. But he will not do this. And so he remains in prison. And people have asked Nagma, well, how is he doing? And she said, you know what? He's doing really well, surprisingly. Or maybe not surprisingly, because God is with him. And God is strengthening him. And he has fellowship with the Lord. And he's worshiping the Lord. Nagma says that it used to be before Pastor Saeed was in prison, he would spend several hours a day in worship of Jesus. I think she said 7 hours even. I was like, whoa, I don't think I could do that. That's a long time in the worship of Jesus. There's a long way for me to grow, and a long way for us to grow. But think about it. What will we do in eternity? We'll be worshiping all the time. And so now is the time to learn and to grow and to grow into what God has promised for those who love him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And so, does Jesus have your gold? Does he have your money? Does he have your resources? Does he have your time? Does Jesus have your frankincense? Frankincense. Incense is used in the East for worship, to bring a sweet-smelling fragrance. It was used in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and we see in the Old Testament that they burnt the incense at the time of prayer, and then Revelation tells us that that prayer is incense, and incense is prayer. And they're mixed together. And so incense is symbolic of prayer. Does Jesus have your prayer? Are you praying? Are you giving yourself? Are you devoted to prayer? The early church were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They gave themselves to prayer. Colossians 4 tells us, devote yourselves or give yourselves to prayer. And so I want to encourage you to spend that time, to spend that time in prayer on your own. Set aside time each day when it's quiet and when you can focus and where you can come before the throne of grace to spend time with Jesus. And then set aside time during your week to gather with God's people and to pray. There's a prayer meeting here each week. Please come and pray. I promise you, if you come and pray with God's people, you will not be dissatisfied. I've never gone to a prayer meeting where I said, you know, I wish I hadn't gone. It's the same thing with evangelism. You know, when you gather with your people to share the gospel, I don't know if I've ever gone and said, you know what, I wish I hadn't done that. But you know what? Someday when we stand before the Lord, I think we might say, you know, maybe I shouldn't have watched all that television or spent all that time on the internet. Or maybe I shouldn't have gone to all those games or watched all those reruns. Maybe there was something better that I could have done instead. Because, you know, there's a saying, I think it's true, the good very often is the enemy of the best. And sometimes the bad is the enemy of the best. But some of us don't have problems with the bad. We just have problems with the good. But let's go for the best. Let's go for knowing Jesus. Does he have your frankincense? Does he have your prayers? Does he have your worship? Does he have your worship? Frankincense speaks of worship. What do you talk about? What has captured your imagination? What you talk about and what has captured your imagination, this is what's most important to you, and this is what you worship. It's true. It's true. And so we want to be those who talk about and worship Jesus. And I have to frankly admit, there's room for me to grow in this, and I want to grow. And so I'm preaching this, and I'm praying, Lord, please don't let me preach this and then be disqualified afterwards. Help me live this. Help us live this, Lord. So you can pray for the preacher in this. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need each other. We're the body. Does Jesus have your frankincense? Does he have your prayers? Does he have your worship? Does Jesus have your myrrh? Myrrh was for embalming. Myrrh spoke of death. Does Jesus have your life and your death? Are you willing to live for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Now you can say, yes, if the time comes where I have to, I'll be ready to die. Well, the time has come. The time is now. We need to die daily. We need to die to self. We need to die to our own way. And we need to live to the way of God. We need to live according to the scriptures. And so it's appropriate for Paul, the apostle, to exhort us. Therefore, I urge you, I exhort you, brethren, in the view of the mercies of God, to offer up yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your reasonable, this is your spiritual worship. Does Jesus have your myrrh? Does he have your life and your death? Are you putting it all on the line for Jesus? That's what he calls us to. You know, for these men, we don't know how many there were. We have plural, magi, so there are at least two. There could be as many as 20. They could have come from a number of nations. There are traditions in China, in Kurdistan, and also in Persia regarding these folks. So it could be that they met on the Silk Road and say, you know, we saw a star. I saw it too. We're going west to Jerusalem at least. Why don't we go together? Could have happened that way. Could have happened that way. And so here were these men coming a great distance with great treasures at great expense. You know, when you leave work for a month or for a year or for years, you don't know if when you return, your job will still be waiting for you. So there was great risk. They could have been killed on the way. A force greater than theirs could have come and stolen all the treasures. They didn't know what would happen. But I would imagine that by faith, they set out and went to find the one who was born King of the Jews and to worship him. And so the question is, what will you give up? What will you give for the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I'll give that for your consideration. I want to read for you from a hymn, number 226 in the hymnal, "As with Gladness, Men of Old." It's actually a wonderful prayer. And I offer this for our meditation and consideration this next year. "As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright, so most gracious God, may we evermore be led to thee. As with joyful steps they sped to that lowly cradle bed, there to bend the knee before him who heaven and earth adore, so may we with willing feet ever seek thy mercy seat. As they offered gifts most rare at that cradle rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring Christ to thee, our heavenly King. Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way, and when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. In the heavenly country bright, need they no created light. Thou its light, its joy, its crown, thou its sun, which goes not down. There forever may we sing hallelujahs to our King." Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you for giving us your own Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to believe in him, to put our trust in him, and have eternal life. And then, Lord, give us grace to take great trouble, to take great pains to worship Jesus, and then to recognize it really is no trouble at all because he is worthy. You are worthy, O Lamb of God. We praise you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.